Good morning, church. Today we only read part of Daniel chapter 5. So may I invite you to please turn to Daniel chapter 5 as we consider the Word of God this morning. You do not have an outline to fill, so let me just encourage you to pay attention as I share the Word of God with you. And the gist of the message is already in the news line. All right, so the gist is there. But today I'm praying that the Lord will use His Word to help us not just understand the content of the sermon, but that He will use His Word to pierce our hearts and to help us to examine our lives. Today's message is entitled, Weight in God's Balance. Weight in God's Balance or Scale. Now in Daniel chapter 5, a gap of more than 23 years separates this chapter from the events of chapter 4, the humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, we're going to begin with a short history lesson, okay? So it'll be a bit of history before we get into the story proper. So it's about a quarter century between chapter 4 and chapter 5. King Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC, and Babylon fell to Cyrus in 539 BC, about 23 years. Now, liberal scholars often accuse the book of Daniel for its historical inaccuracy when it refers to Belshazzar as the king and making Nebuchadnezzar his father in chapter 5. But from the Babylonian cuneiform writings, we now know that Daniel 5 is accurate in describing Belshazzar as the king. According to the cuneiform text, the Babylonian kings after Nebuchadnezzar include people like evil Merodach, Nebuchadnezzar's own son, who ruled 562 to 560 BC, Nergal-Sharezer, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, 560 to 556 BC, Labashi-Marduk, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, who ruled only for a very short time, between 3 to 9 months in 556 BC. Then we have an important personnel related to the story in chapter 5 called Nabonidus. He is not clearly but probably related to Nebuchadnezzar. Some scholars believe that he married the daughter of King Nebuchadnezzar. So here's another son-in-law of his. Then we have Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, who is named in chapter 5 as the king of Babylon. And his name means Bel, the god of the Babylonians, protect the king. What an irony, because in this chapter we find that Bel could not protect the king. The king perished that very night in his reverie. Now, the evidence available from both the cuneiform records and from history supports Belshazzar as serving as co-regent with his father. And therefore, he had the authority of a king, while his father, Nabonidus, spent most of his reign at the oasis of Tamar. Now, we don't know the exact reason why he chose to be there. But during this time, while he was away, King Nabonidus left his son to rule in his place in Babylon. So in short, what we are telling you this morning is the biblical record is accurate. All right, he's the king at this time, ruling over Babylon on behalf of Nabonidus. And that is the reason why later you will see the reward he promised the soothsayers and the Chaldeans to be the third ruler. Why not second? Third. Because he's only a co-regent, all right, of the Babylonian Empire. All right, now you have a chapter outline in your in the news line, which I'm going to go into detail. All right, you just listen to it, and if you need detailed notes on it, you can always ask from me. So do. This is very simple because I'm just going through the narrative. Okay, so every point highlights actually the narrative of the story. We see, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, the sacrilegious revelry. In Daniel 5, we see Belshazzar throwing a huge party for the leaders of his kingdom. Now, according to archaeologists, the walls of Babylon were as much as 350 feet high, 87 feet wide, and impregnable to any war machine in the ancient day. The metropolis, the city, surrounded by these mammoth walls, was itself so spacious that food could be cultivated within the walls. And some archaeologists tell us that they could be self-contained for 2 to 3 years without outside import. I wonder whether Singapore can do that. You know, self-contained. Impossible for us, right? But that was possible for Babylon. And the river Euphrates even flowed through the city, supplying a fresh and ample source of water for the people, cattle, and their crops. So in other words, Babylon could not be starved into submission. And in fact, during the party that is thrown by King Belshazzar, they were actually under a siege, surrounded by armies of the Medes and the Persians. So arrogant was Belshazzar about his security in the walls of Babylon that he threw a huge party for the leaders of his kingdom and even dismissed God. In their drunkenness and sinfulness, he orders the vessels taken by his father, Nebuchadnezzar, from the Israelite temple to be brought out and used as what? Their drinking bouts. Now, the word father, I need to pause here to mention, corresponds to the similar Hebrew word, which has a variety of meanings. It may refer to a literal father, as in Genesis 2:24, or grandfather, as in Genesis 28:13, to ancestors, in Genesis 15:15, the founder of a group, in Genesis 4:20. So it has a variety of meanings. The context determines, all right, what the meaning is. From chapter 2:23 of Daniel, it is clear that the Aramaic word ab may have the sense of ancestor. So the term here may thus refer to Nebuchadnezzar as the father of Belshazzar in his heritage as Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. This action of King Belshazzar was horribly sacrilegious, and of course, it didn't go unnoticed by God. Remember, our God is not only an omnipotent God, he's also an all-knowing God. He sees what we do. He saw the sacrilegious party of King Nebuchadnezzar. And God that night gate crashed his party. How? Well, verses 5 to 8 tells us about the shocking revelation. As the defiant king toasted man-made gods, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote on the palace wall. It's very interesting when I was reading through the narrative a few times that God is so precise. He says the fingers of a man's hand, not just fingers, right? But of a man's hand. And it's interesting to me because we can actually tell the difference between a man's hand and a woman's hand, right? Isn't it? How many of you this morning have not, you know, this whole week haven't cut your fingers. Look at your fingers right now. Take a look at your fingers. You know, the ladies do it differently than men when they look at their fingers. Somebody did one exercise when I was a participant. And it was very interesting. Ladies do this, men stretch out like that. Very different. All right, and men's fingers are rougher and thicker, usually, than a woman's hand, generally speaking. So the fingers of a man's hand, God is that precise, appeared opposite the wall where the king was sitting, where the candlestick was lighting that part of the wall, and wrote on the plaster of their wall. Illuminated by the candlestick, the writing was visible to all, and the atmosphere of frivolity suddenly shifted to fear. And the fear of the king is described for us in the scripture reading you read earlier. How his knees smote against each other. Have you been so fearful that you experienced what King Nebuchadnezzar experienced? Anyone? Well, to put it crudely, which some scholars actually believe, this is exactly what happened when that description was given. He actually peed in his pants. He was so scared that he did that. All right. I think there's only one time I had a fear like that, when I was a little boy. My village house happened to be just next to the cemetery, a Chinese Taoist Buddhist cemetery. And in the night, I still remember when I was young and my siblings were young, we were afraid to go to the toilet at night. Because the toilet is not in the house. Today, young people, you're very pampered. The toilet was actually outside. And we have to walk a distance. And it was placed next to the cemetery. When you use that toilet, you can actually see a tomb next to you. And a whole row of them. I think my sister can testify. The village in Chai Chi. And every time I have to go to the toilet, I'll wake up my cousin. And especially in the middle of the night when you're really bopian. You need company. Why? Because at that time I wasn't safe. And I was afraid of ghosts. And there were a lot of ghost stories, by the way. Scared the daylights out of me. Right? So it was a very scary thing. And sometimes my naughty cousin will abandon me when I'm all alone inside. Then when you shout from outside, "Are you there?" No sound, no response. Wah, chua liao. But actually, since I was answering the call of nature, that was okay. It is so terrifying for King Nebuchadnezzar. And all his guests, about 1,000 of them, including his wives and his concubines, God sent a terrifying vision to those at the feast and a cryptic message that none of Nebuchadnezzar's men could interpret. However, the queen mother remembered a man named Daniel who had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams in the past. And we may be wondering at this time, where is Daniel? What was he doing? About a quarter century has passed between chapter 4 and chapter 5, remember? So the most likely explanation as to why Daniel was not called when the wise men, soothsayers, Chaldeans were called, was that he probably no longer held an official position during the reign of King Belshazzar. Now, Daniel went into captivity in 605 BC. Babylon fell 539 BC. And if we assume that Daniel was 18 years at the time of his captivity in 605, he would have been in his 80s by the time Babylon fell in 539, that night. So he's more than a senior citizen already, right? In his mid-80s. So Belshazzar may have well replaced Daniel with a younger man in charge of all the wise men in his kingdom. And in the intervening years, he had probably forgotten old Daniel. But the queen mother remembered, and he gave his son a sound recommendation. In verses 10 to 16, let us look at the scripture here. All right, we have read this passage earlier. The queen, by reason of the word queen really means queen mother, all right? And his lots came to the banquet hour, and he spake, O kingly forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, or grandfather, the king, I say, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And notice what she says in the next verse. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. What a testimony Daniel had that at this point of so-called crisis and fear of the king, he was recalled. And the queen mother remembered him. The queen recommends to Belshazzar one who is led by the spirit of the holy gods. And I think that meant that Daniel was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, we don't expect her to say that in our Christian terminology. So Daniel was a man filled with the Holy Spirit since young till old. He has been walking closely with God, depending on him. And even at his old age, he is going to be useful. Not just interpreting the dream, by the way, of Belshazzar, which he did. He is going to continue in his old age to serve the king of the next empire who will appoint him because of his wisdom and excellent spirit. Yesterday at the Senior Adults Fellowship, Reverend Yap challenged all the senior people who are of age that our time is now closer to be with the Lord than the other younger people in our generation, right? And therefore, we must maximize the remaining years we have and submit to God so that he can use us as an impact for our children, to our children and to our grandchildren. And if you live long enough, maybe even your great-grandchildren. And Daniel had that impact over a few kings during his lifetime. What an impact of a godly man. And may God challenge us to live a godly, exemplary life like Daniel. Now, Daniel once again appeared before a powerful king, Belshazzar. He did not hesitate, though, to rebuke the king for his pride and defiance of God. And therein we see the courage of the prophet Daniel. He was courageous when he was young. He is still courageous when he is old. And respectfully, he rebuked the king for his pride and his defiance of God. He reminded the king about what God did to his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar. He said to the king that it was the Most High God who had established his grandfather as king, given him glorious success. Verse 18. And Nebuchadnezzar held absolute power, sovereignly judging, promoting others. In verse 19. But when Nebuchadnezzar let pride When Nebuchadnezzar let pride dominate him, he became insane. He was stricken with insanity by God and temporarily lost the throne, as we saw in the last message, verse 20. So he was a wild beast living in the fields with wild donkeys, eating grass, becoming wet from the dew, until he acknowledged the sovereign rule of the Most High God, verse 21. And despite this knowledge of God's power, Belshazzar has arrogantly lifted up himself against the God of heaven. He has taken vessels sanctified to the service of God and used them in a profane way. God, therefore, has sent this message to Belshazzar. What is the message? What is the message? Well, we see the sacred reading in verses 24 to 28 and the interpretation by Daniel. Now, the words that were written on the plaster of the wall were clearly Aramaic and form a sequence of weights, decreasing from a mina to a shekel, which is 1/60 of a mina, and to a half shekel. But what we want to concern ourselves is the meaning of these words, all right? The word mini, doubled in verse 25 to give emphasis, means numbered. Numbered. And the word and the message of that word, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. The next word, tikel, means weight. God has weighed Belshazzar in his balance and found him deficient, weighed and found wanting. Verse 27. Now, the Old Testament regularly refers to God weighing a man to see if he measures up to the divine standard. For example, 1 Samuel 2:3, Job 31 verse 6, Psalm 62 verse 9, and Isaiah 26 verse 7. So God weighs us, in a sense, as he weighs Belshazzar in his balance, according to his divine standards, not our standards, his standards. And Belshazzar was found what? Wanting, deficient. He failed the test. In other words, the third word, peres, the singular of euphasin, means divided. The Babylonian kingdom was about to fall and given to the Medes and Persians. And remember the prophecy or the big statue in chapter 2, where God revealed in a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, interpreted by Daniel. We have, first of all, the head of gold, right? And that represents King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian kingdom. This kingdom is about to fall that very night, and the next kingdom or empire is going to what? Take over, which is the chest and the arms of silver, representing the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. We will talk about this kingdom in our message on Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So we see the sudden ruin in verses 29 and 31. In that very night, the Bible tells us, during the partying, sacrilegious party, the Medo-Persian army killed Belshazzar and took the city. But some of you may say, hey, wait, Pastor Gan, didn't you just tell us earlier that the archaeologists told us the walls of Jerusalem were 350 feet high, 80 feet wide, they have their own supply for a few years, you know, and they are not afraid of a siege because those people outside cannot last that long surrounding the city. And they had their ample water supply because of the river Euphrates had run through the city of Babylon. How could they be taken? Aren't they impregnable? And then we need to remember what God tells Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In other words, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. God can bring the most invincible person, humanly speaking, the most impregnable country or kingdom down if he wants to. Nothing is too hard for the great and omnipotent God. And we see this illustrated in the fall of Babylon that very night. Historical records indicate that the enemy diverted the water of the Euphrates River, and the troops entered the city on the riverbed, taking the Babylonians by surprise and conquering the city without firing a shot, so to speak. Almost bloodless, except for the king who was killed. And this event, I think, more importantly, illustrates the memory verse that we have today in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Shall we say that together? Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So this event of King Belshazzar illustrates the truth that pride comes before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. That is the narrative and the story of the fall of Babylon, 539 BC, October 13. But what lesson has this story for us, believers today? Well, we see in this story that God has weighed Belshazzar in his balance and found him deficient. And the question I want to put to all of us this morning is, if you and I are weighed in God's balance this morning, how will you fare? Mini, mini, tikel, euphasin. Numbered. Our days, all our days are numbered by God. Moses reminds us of that in Psalm 90 verse. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, today, if God were to call you to account for your life before him and weigh you and I according to his divine standard, how will you fare? So in a sense, I want to challenge you like Reverend Yap challenged you on a different angle and aspect. While you and I yet have time to live for God, may I challenge you to so live your life that you will hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, rather than a depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There are several weighing scales that I like to propose to you, suggest to you, all right, as we examine our lives before God this morning. I think it would be a waste if we go back after hearing this and just generally, and therefore I want to suggest some specific standards based on the Word of God that we can, all of us here, examine ourselves, put ourselves in this balance, God's balance, and then ask honestly, how am I faring in these skills or standards? One of the standards that very quickly came to my mind when I was preparing this was the Ten Commandments. That is God's standard. In the Ten Commandments, we have it specific four commandments that describe our relationship with God. That we worship only the one true and living God. We do not bow to idols. And we're not talking just only bowing to statues, but idols that could be our money, that could be our boyfriend, girlfriend, children, etc. That we worship him and him alone. And we remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And we do not take the name of God in vain. And the other six commandments specifically describe our relationship with man to man on a horizontal level. Look through each of this. It's God's divine standards. Are we striving to keep them? We may not be able to keep them perfectly, but at least are we striving to keep them by the grace of God? Then we have Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. We claim we profess to be Christian, but is the fruit of the Holy Spirit evident in your life? Galatians 5, 22, 23, shall we turn to that quickly? And let's go through these nine qualities which should be growing and manifested in the life of every believer. Galatians 5, 22, 23, let's read together. Let's begin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Go through this list. The nine qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, and ask yourself, how are you faring? Do you have these qualities manifested in your life? Love. Joy. Do you serve the Lord with joy? Do you come to church with joy and delight? Or do you drag your feet here every Sunday? Is there peace manifested? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Is there long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, which is strength in control? Meekness is not being a sissy and let people step all over you. Meekness is, by nature, I want to take revenge, but I will not. I hold it back because I want to obey God. Romans chapter 12. It is strength in control. And temperance, which is self-control. How are you faring in all these areas? Some of you have been Christians for a long time. Can the people around you see that manifestation of the fruit? You know where it begins, all this fruit? It doesn't grow in a vacuum. It grows as we relate with one another in the church, work together. We have some friction, right? Disagreement. And also in our own home, our family, all right? Where we have friction and disagreement also with our spouse, with our children. How is the fruit of the Spirit manifested in these relationships? And with your friends. I hope God speaks to your heart, and some of you may have to go home, shut your door, and make a confession to God of your failure when you are weighed in these balances. And I hope after you have confessed your failure to God, you would make right with your spouse, with your friend, with your church friend as well. Now I want to end with one more mark, one more divine scale, very quickly. Last Sunday at the Adult Sunday School, we considered the marks of a healthy church or believer from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. I'm not going to read that, so you can refer to it on your own. But I want to just take out a few marks from Acts chapter 41 to 47, which the participants last week listed almost 12 or more marks from just that passage. All right, and one of the marks is that a healthy believer of church or a church must be a church that study the Word of God, focus on the Bible. So weigh on yourself on this scale. Do you teach a Sunday school class or attend one to study the Bible? Fellowship was another mark that we identified in that passage. And by fellowship, I emphasize to them that the Greek word down there means sharing something in common, and it means that we are growing in relationship, building relationship, and bonding with one another. It's not just physically being present. All right? It is striving to what? Connect and bond with each other so that we grow in our friendship and our love and our care for each other, and being able then to share our hearts, our problems, pray and help each other. That is fellowship. How many of you are not in an NBC or in any fellowship group of this church? Fellowship is important. The Bible says that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayers, etc. Those are the marks of the New Testament church, a healthy church, a growing church, which leads me to the next point. Why were they growing so fast? Because they were faithful, you see, to God in all these areas. And God added to the church daily such as are being saved. And being a healthy church, they naturally reach out to unsaved people around them in their circle of influence. We are not just talking about ROF. In our reach, we're not just talking about Ju Eng Home or GB and BB. Outreach is personal outreach as well, not just church outreach. Are you personally witnessing for Jesus Christ? How many people in these past 8 months have you shared the gospel with? Just ask a simple question. I know saving is God's part, but it is our responsibility to do the sharing. How many people have you shared the gospel either verbally or given a tract to? And how many people have God privileged you to lead to Christ this past 8 months? How many people have you discipled so far in your Christian life that you have mentored? You have seen them grow spiritually. That's the Great Commission, to disciple all nations. And prayer, do you pray daily? Or you only pray when you come to church on Sunday for 15 minutes in our corporate prayer? Or only once a week or once a month on Wednesday night for the prayer meeting? You should be praying daily. It's our privilege, our delight, our joy to be in the presence of God daily. In the past 8 months, may I ask you, members of New Life, how many times have you attended the Wednesday night prayer meeting? This is our corporate responsibility as members of the church. We don't leave it just to the few. But all of us have a part to play for the edification and building up of this church. Imagine if we all respond in the right way to God and fulfill His standard by His grace, this church will be a different church than it is now. What about submission to authority? Are we obeying the biblical injunction to submit to authority? Children, young people, are you honoring your parents? Do you respect them when you talk to them? How do you talk to them? And authority, submission to our authority at home, at work, to your bosses, to the immediate superiors. And how about in church as well? Now, I could go on and on, but I'm just going to leave you these few things to think about. Ten Commandments is a balance, God's balance scale. Right? Fruit of the Holy Spirit is also His scale or standards for the growing Christian, professing Christian. And Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47. And may God help us to consider all this so that we will not regret when we stand at the Bema seat of Christ. Sometimes parents will tell their children after they have advised them and they refuse to listen, and then they get into trouble, and the parents will look at them and say, "I told you so." Now, I hope I don't have to do that. I want to present all of you as your shepherd to the Lord, under shepherd of the Lord, with joy and delight, and say, "Oh God, I know they are struggling, but I can see evidence in each of the members of New Life, they are striving to walk worthy of their calling for you. And they want to hear your well done at the end of their Christian race." Now, in closing, I want to challenge you concerning the thing that is deepest in my heart with regards to the church here, and that is encouraging you to attend the midweek prayer meeting. It's very challenging for every pastor, not just myself, to challenge their members to attend the midweek prayer meeting. Every member except session, leadership should do more, right? We should all agree about that. Should commit to come for prayer meeting at least once a month regularly. And if you break it down, it's only 12 times a year. Now, unlike worship on the Lord's Day, which is an off day for most of us, right? We still have to go to school, we still have to work during the midweek, like Wednesday. Thus, my expectation of once a month, I think, is very reasonable. And I want to persuade you concerning this. Every member, once a month, your minimal duty. I know you have to study, I know you have to work, but think about once a month. How about just commit once a month? Only 12 times. If you are senior in age, 65 above, your mobility issue, health issues, okay, I can understand. There's still the corporate Sunday morning prayer you can come just before the worship, right? And my personal prayer and target for New Life, prayer meeting participation is a consistent 25% of the worship attendance on Sunday, or its active church membership. So taking 200 as a guide, we should have 50 regular prayer warriors every Wednesday night. And this is attainable if every member of New Life just comes once a month faithfully. That's all it takes. Everyone just once a month, the leadership more. And young people, you're included, huh? This is not just for your parents as well. And if families have a problem coming together as a whole family, send a representative. The father, if not the mother, father, mother, all tied up, send your son or daughter. Every family should be represented at least once a month in our prayer meeting. I hope to persuade you and challenge you to do this. May God speak to your heart. Let us close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the patience which graces your perfect character. We address you as the God of patience because you have demonstrated patience countless times down through history in your dealings with your people, Israel, and also with us today. You were patient in dealing with the wayward and rebellious children of Israel. You were willing to bear and forbear with them. You were slow to anger and slow to punish. And Father, we acknowledge that you have also been patient in dealing with each of us here. How patient and merciful and loving you have been when we were slow to learn and sometimes even stubborn. This morning we ask for your forgiveness for the sins which we have repeatedly committed against you and one another. We have not always been patient in times of testing. We have even complained against you on occasion and withdrawn from the race. Please forgive us through Christ. And thank you for the patience of your Holy Spirit in transforming us into the image of your Son. Help us to reflect the Spirit's fruit of patience, of love, of joy, etc. this week, as we seek to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in our Savior, most precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.